Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, The Life He Gave for the Life We Have. The Life He Gave for the Life We Have. And our text is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you'll turn there, we're going to read verses 11 through 13. The life he gave for the life we have. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. I am reading from the New International Version. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. And the word of the Lord says, Therefore remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Amen. If you're taking notes, I have a main idea for you, and it's this. Every present and future spiritual benefit that is ours, every present and future spiritual benefit that is ours was purchased by his blood. Every present and future spiritual benefit that is ours was purchased by his blood, as opposed to anything that we did to acquire them, anything that we did to earn them, anything that we can do to forfeit them. Purchased by his blood. Every present and future spiritual benefit that is ours was purchased by his blood. As we look at this passage, we see that Paul exhorts us to, first of all, do one thing, remember. To remember a time, to remember a place, to remember a condition, to remember a situation, to remember when we were separate from Christ. All of us don't have that memory. For some of us, we became believers at a very young age. But there was a time in all of our lives when we were separate from Christ. And Paul is saying, remember that. You may not remember all the details, but remember that at one point in your life, you were not where you are today. There was a time in your life when God was not who he is to you today. There was a time in your life when the desires to lift him up and the desires to see your life turned around, as Ronnie was singing about. There was a time in your life when that was not so. Remember, I remember a time when I was separate from Christ. I remember he was out there and he was up there and I was in here. Separate from him. The me that I really am was in here. And I did not have an intimate relationship with him. I had a relationship of fear, perhaps, a relationship of indifference, if there is such a thing. But he was not who he is to me today. And the me that I was inside, the I that I was inside, the me that I really was foreign to him. I was without hope and without God, it says. That means you were oblivious. That means that we were all ignorant. That means that we were clueless. And as I said, that means that we were indifferent. We were in a different spot. Remember that. And remember that the reason why it's different today is not because we turned it around. Something happened that was not of our origin and not of our doing. Something outside of us changed this situation. And Paul uses it by describing it with two words. He says, but now. But now, something's different. Remember that at one point you were separate from Christ. But now, things are different, Ephesians. You're not the same old Ephesians that I met when I first showed up. Something has happened. But now, instead of being separate from Christ, you've been made one with Christ. Instead of excluded from the citizenship of Israel, you are now a citizen of heaven. Instead of being foreigners to the old covenant promises, we have become heirs of the new covenant, which, get this, according to Hebrews 8:6, it's better than the old because it's based on better promises. It's based on better promises. So as you look through the old covenant and you read these promises, they're glorious, they're great. Appropriate them, say hallelujah, believe God for them, pray through them, thank him for them. But remember this, the new covenant under which you now reside, now and forever, is based on better promises. Hebrews 8:6 tells us so. Why is that so? Primarily because the old covenant promises were based on conditions. There were blessings if you obeyed, and there were curses if you did not. There were glorious things that would happen, God promised, if you did what it said. But there were curses that would ensue and track you down and follow you if you didn't. You will be hounded and hunted. I will take back the things that I've given you. Better promises. Under the new covenant, the scripture says we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we have no threat of it being taken away. We have no threat of it ever being rescinded, because the gifts and calling of God, the scripture says in Romans, are irrevocable under the new covenant. We have no threat of being cursed for our failings. Why is this? Did God suddenly become soft? Did God suddenly change his mind? Did his character all of a sudden become something other than he was? And how does that square with what the scripture says? I, the Lord, do not change. So wait a minute. If under the old, there were curses that were connected to not obeying, and there were blessings if you did, and under the new, there are no curses connected to our failings. What happened? Something very spectacular. And Galatians puts it this way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? It says, by becoming a curse for us. He became the curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so the curses that we rightfully deserve for disobeying no longer accrue to us. Why? because Christ became a curse for us. That's the now that happened. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate. That's why we remember. That's why we praise Him. That's why He's the living Lord. That's why there's nobody else like Him, because nobody else could take the curse, become the curse, remove the curse. Only one, the one, Christ Jesus. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Selah. At our January leaders meeting, not this one we had yesterday, but at our January leaders meeting, I usually share a perspective and then we talk about it for a few moments. And this last one in January, the last month, I simply wrote a statement. And the statement was, oh, the wonders of it all. Oh, the wonders of it all. My life in you, Lord, and your life in me. Oh, the wonders of it all, Lord. Your life in me and my life, or my life in you and your life in me. And I asked the leaders to just comment on that. Just what's your take on that? And as those of you who were there remember, we had a lot to say. We meditated on the wonders that have taken place in our life. We meditated and shared the things that we had experienced in our walk with Christ, the things that He has shared with us, done for us, opened our eyes to, the nurturing, the encouragement, all of the things that our life today consists of. The life we have. But the life that we have is ours because of the life He gave. That's why we have this life. So when we have communion, it is a good thing for us to remember the excruciating suffering that Christ experienced and willingly endured for us. But it is also good to remember what it was that He accomplished for us in doing so. So when we come together for communion, it's not just to be miserable about Jesus dying. It's also to celebrate what He did for us, what He purchased for us, the life that we now have, the life that we now enjoy, now and forever, throughout all of eternity. It only gets better. The best is yet to come. We've only had samples and foretastes of glory, but they are yummy. They are yummy. Can you wait for the whole meal? Foretastes of glory divine. The life we have because of the life He gave. And it says that we've been brought near. We've been brought near. You know, I like to think of this, we've been brought near, and I like to think of it, I've been brought near. Because as you've heard me say many times before, He came for all of us, but He also came for each of us personally. He died for the whole world, and He died for Dan Beatty. Personally. And He did so without any loss of focus or any loss of intensity on either. He was just as intense with His love for all of mankind, for the whole world. And His love for me was equally as intense. We've been brought near, and nearness has its benefits. Says you've been brought near. You once were out there. You once were separated. You once were isolated. But now you've been brought near. You've been brought near. You didn't just come near. No, you were out there separated. I was out there oblivious. I was out there indifferent. And something happened. But now you've been brought near. Somebody came and got you. That's what that means. Someone came and grabbed you by the arm and pulled you away from obscurity and pulled you away from darkness and pulled you away from death and pulled you away from deception and pulled you out of the dominion of darkness and put you someplace else. But now you've been brought near. And we thank the Lord for his sacrifice. And we also thank him for the benefits that we've received because of his benefit, because of his sacrifice. And I want to share with you several of those benefits. I've started to go through Ephesians where Paul talks about all of us having been blessed with every spiritual blessing and the redemption and all the things. But there's some that I just wanted to say. I just wanted to say it. I just wanted to talk about these spiritual benefits. Every spiritual blessing, I love the list there in Ephesians, but I wanted to talk about some other ones that the scripture tells that we have benefited from, that we have now received because of the life that he gave. And the first one is truth. We've received truth, brothers and sisters. You know, no matter how good something is, if it ain't the truth, it's worthless. No matter what somebody tells you, it can sound great. And you can luxuriate in what that person told you. But if it's a lie, it's worthless. So no matter what we have heard about Jesus, and no matter what we've heard about how great is his love, no matter what we have heard about the salvation that we've got or every other benefit that I'm going to share with you, regardless of what we've heard, if it's not the truth, if it's a lie, it's worthless. Now, there's some benefit. We can live a deluded life, and some people living in a delusion have a very happy life. They're just walking around in a delusion. But we are not deluded. We've been given truth. You see, the New Covenant, New Testament writers, they did not write as theologians. They were not writing from, they didn't go to school and come out with, you know, degrees. Many of them. Now, Paul, of course, was educated as a Pharisee. But when it came to the gospel, there wasn't no school. That was the school of Jesus. There was nothing written that he could read. Oh, let me read about the gospel. So where did he write from? He wrote from his personal experience of the living Christ. And many of the New Testament writers did so. Most of them. That's why Peter said, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known. This stuff that I'm writing, I didn't make it up. We were eyewitnesses. John says, no, we saw him. We handled him. And we're making this known to you so that our fellowship can be with you and yours with us in Christ. 1 John 2:27 says this. The anointing that you have received, and you know what the anointing is? You are all anointed. You're anointed by the Spirit of God who lives in you. So John is saying the anointing that you received, the thing that turned your life around, the thing that opened your eyes, the thing that gave you a different orientation and appetite, that thing that happened to you, that anointing, he said, it's real. And it's not counterfeit. 1 John 2:27. It's real and it's not counterfeit. And just as that anointing has taught you, remain in that teaching. Just as he continues to work in you, Pay attention. Trust that that's the real thing going on. The anointing is real. It's not counterfeit. You know, I would love to have my feelings always aligned with my faith. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that be great? If the things that I believed always translated into feelings. But I am so thankful that my faith is not dependent on my emotions. Because your emotions largely are not under your control. But my faith, what I choose to believe, where I choose to focus, regardless, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Why do I believe that? Because I'm trusting in better promises. The promise that he is with me and he is always at work in me. If you want proof that there's life after death, if you want proof, just look in the mirror. If you want proof that there's life after death, just look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror. You are living proof. You were dead. And now you're alive. You were one way, and now you're another way. You thought one thing, and now you think another thing. You wanted one thing, and now you want something else. Something happened. The scripture calls that passing out of death into life. When you were dead, he made us alive in Christ. The new life that we were given in Christ, the scripture also calls that eternal life. And it's a life that the indwelling Spirit of God, the anointing that John talked about, it is a life that the indwelling Spirit of God, who lives in every one of you and me, that he renews day by day. He renews it day by day. Even though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And we're being renewed day by day by the anointing that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's true, and it's not a counterfeit. It won't wear down like our bodies. It won't wear away like our bodies. And it is exactly what you are experiencing right now in Christ is exactly the life you will have in the next one. Exactly. You're not going to get another life when you go to heaven. You already have eternal life. You've got it right now. You're living the life you're going to be living in heaven. Minus some things. Minus some things. You're not going to get plus. It's minus. Minus sin, minus the flesh, minus the world, minus the evil one. And I am convinced that when we get to heaven, what we're going to notice most is what we don't have, not what we're getting. I don't have stress. I don't have fear. I don't have anxiety. I don't have jealousy. I don't have envy. I don't have bouts of anger. I'm not impatient. And I've been praying for patience all this time, and I'm not impatient. It's a benefit that is ours, purchased by his blood. Truth. Number two, qualification. Qualification. Colossians 1:12 says, he has qualified you by the life he gave. He qualified you to to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's qualified me for heaven. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm already in. He qualified you. What would you say to God if you were to stand before him tonight and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Because he qualified me. That's why. No, I don't have nothing else to say except this. He qualified me. He qualified me. I couldn't run fast enough. I couldn't beat my heat. But somebody ran for me and qualified me. He qualified me. My indictment of sins, and I had a bunch of them. My indictment of sins was nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died and shed his blood, when his blood was poured out, the blood came down and covered my indictment. And when the blood had flowed past it, there was nothing there. The blood washed it all away. Your indictment of sins was nailed to the cross of Christ. Everything you did in the past, everything you've done this morning, everything you're thinking about doing tomorrow, nailed to the cross. And Jesus's blood covered, erased it. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. My choice. I know all things, but I can do all things. And so what I'm choosing to do is to remember your sins no more. Why? Because Jesus qualified you. I didn't get soft. Jesus paid it all. He took the wrath of God upon himself in my place. But he did more than forgive me for failing to keep the law. He did more than just wash my sins away. He arranged it so that, as Grace was saying, he arranged it so that I am regarded before God as having done all that the law requires. It is as if you perfectly obeyed the law, all of God's commandments. It is like you had a perfect record before God. That's what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he said, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law." In other words, I have not come to just throw God's standard out the window. I have not come to say that the Ten Commandments are not applicable, that the Ten Commandments are not what God wants. I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. And it is through my death and through my sacrifice that those of you who could not keep the law, by faith in me, you will have fulfilled the law. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. The righteous requirements of the law have been fully met. So it wasn't a slip of Jesus' tongue. It's followed up and corroborated by the apostle Paul said, the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in you. Wow. Selah. It's a benefit that's ours, purchased by his blood. Number three, the fellowship of the Spirit. I'm not just talking about our individual experience of the Spirit when we're alone. I'm talking about the fellowship of the Spirit that we have with one another. John 17, Jesus says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. The uniting factor, what brings us all together, the glue, the connective tissue, the commonality that we share is produced by the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. The fullest and the purest expression of this prayer, of our oneness, the fullest and purest expression, the absolute expression of it, will take place when we're with the Lord. Because it is then we won't have jealousy, envy, competition, anger, fits of rage, moodiness that sometimes seeps into the fellowship of the Spirit that we have with one another right now. Our fellowship in the Spirit today is not perfect. But one day it will be. And there are glorious times when we can sense what it's going to be like that day when we are together and we don't want to click off on Zoom. Other times, bye, y'all, click. But this is not just talking about, again, our personal fellowship, but it's about the shared life that we have with one another. It's a supernatural intercommunication among believers. That's what the fellowship of the Spirit involves. It's a special supernatural intercommunication among believers. It's an atmosphere of connectedness in the gathering of the Lord's people as we learn, as we worship, and as we serve together. It's when we feel blessed to be in this place with one another. Or when we feel blessed when two or three of us are gathered in his name and we're sitting at a coffee shop. Or when we have email exchanges with one another. Or when we get on Marco Polo and somebody gets on and sings a song and somebody else says, hey, man, thank you for that. Or all the little times when we sense our commonality in Christ. And we're encouraged by one another and we build one another up. Never forget the asset of one another. That's part of this life that Jesus has provided for us by giving his life. You know, I like seizing the opportunity for group affirmation. I just do. Whenever I see it, I seize it and I try to encourage it. Whether it's at Bible study or whether it's at our leaders' meetings, I'm a big fan of affirmation, of affirmation of one another. I mean, why save it for somebody's funeral? Why save it for then? To bless one another. To bless one another. While we are in this earthly tent is a blessing from above. It is a tool of the Spirit to encourage one another. It's the fellowship of the Spirit that he is accomplishing through us. And number four is adoption. Ephesians 1:5, it says he predestined us for adoption, the sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I like what the New Living Translation says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I like this phrase, says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure to include you and me in his forever family. To include me and you amongst folks like Mary and Joseph. To include us amongst people like Peter and Paul and Jonathan and David. And to include us amongst people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And to include us amongst people like Daniel and Gideon. And to include us with people like Michelle. Yeah, Michelle Bryant, our Michelle. To give us the privilege of being with Michelle. Oh, yes. She belongs in that pantheon of great saints. She belongs right there. She can sit right at the table with David. She can sit right at the table with Mary and Martha. Sit right at the table with Ruth. Sit right at the table with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The saints that we see daily and weekly. Markeisha, Nikita, George, Keith. Hey, Keith. They're also his work. We're all products of his work. Products of his miracles. We are all his majestic ones. We are all his beloved ones. Because there is no favoritism with God. God does not play favorites. That's what it says. He does not play favorites. In fact, he excoriates, or James excoriates, the church for showing favoritism. You guys, when a rich person comes in, you say, here, have this favorite spot. And when a poor person comes in, you say, there's the floor. This is not how it is in the kingdom of God. This is not how it is. So y'all stop doing that. We are privileged to be in the company of Demetrius. Thank you for gracing us, dear celebrity, with your presence. She goes. I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking truth. It may sound crazy, but it is what the scripture teaches. We are all adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's a benefit that's ours, purchased by his blood. And then finally, let me just say this, and then we're going to have communion, but it's everlasting. I got to say this because I said, God forbid that I ever give a message where I don't say something about this. Everlasting and unchanging love. Everlasting and unchanging love. You know, when my wife and I, we just had Valentine's Day, and whenever my wife and I get a card from one another that, you know, just says it all. You know how you get those cards and they just, oh, that one just says it all. And we act like all of them are saying it all. But some of them really say it all. So when we get a card like that, and it's especially touching, we say, oh, boy, you've got to certify this one. And what we mean by that is the person who gave the card writes certified on it, and that means I really meant exactly what it says. That I meant, I reread it, I thought about it, and yes, I meant every word of it. So we write certified. And if we come across the card in the future, we may say, can you recertify this? Or have things changed? So we put the cards up for recertification too. Life goes on, you know, stuff happens, and sometimes we mess up and we want to make sure that we haven't erased what was once true. I was thinking about that and how throughout the history of man, God has communicated his love for us in many ways. He's given us air to breathe. He's given us energy to move and walk about. He's given us sunshine. He's given us breath in our bodies. But when Jesus was crucified, God wrote certified on the cross, "I love you," and I meant every word of it. And I mean every word of it. And you know what? There's no need for us to go back and ask God, would he recertify it? The cross stands forever as God's eternal certification that I love you. And nothing will ever change about that. And that is why it tells us in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the time came for God's big reveal of his love for us, when the cymbal crash happened after the eternal drum roll, it was the cross. This is my statement, now and forever. If you ever wonder if I love you, look at the cross. If you forget that I love you, look at the cross. If you think that you have made yourself unworthy of my love, look at the cross. If you wake up one day feeling queasy about your commitment, feeling shaky about your walk, look at the cross. No matter what, certified that I love you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life. Don't look for it anywhere else because there isn't a greater love anywhere to be found. And there's nothing I can do to more passionately express my love for you than what I've already done. God is gracious. He certainly knows we are but dust. And so he doesn't leave us to consider the cross exclusively. He does stuff for us every day. Miracle worker, way maker. He does stuff for us every day because he knows we're but dust and he knows we need to be reassured of his love for us. But one thing we can do when things seem to be drying up and things seem to be stagnant or you seem to be afraid or you seem to be stuck or whatever it is, wherever you are, we can always go back to the cross. And we can always trust the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing that is in you, that is real, to refresh your spirit, to refresh your mind, to refresh your beliefs, and to make it real all over again. Because this is what the anointing does. Jesus said that his presence, he says, he who has my commandments, he says, I will make myself real. And part of what the Holy Spirit does is he makes all of this real. He makes it three-dimensional. He takes it off the page and he makes it live in us. And it's not just words. All of a sudden, my words are spirit and they are life. And so when we come together for communion, we are remembering that he gave the life that he had to give us the life that we have. And I'm done.